Good evening to you all. Great to see you. We are studying through the book of Joshua on a Sunday evening currently, and we find ourselves tonight in the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. So please open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 5. And the title of tonight's message is First Things First. First Things First. Maybe you're familiar with the phrase, perhaps you've said it, certainly as a parent I have, before you can do that, you need to know this. Before even thinking about doing that, have you done this? It's a very practical and sensible thing to say. We know it to be true in many areas of our life, don't we? Before you can run, you need to walk. Before driving a car, you need to know where the accelerator pedal is, but more importantly, the brake pedal. Before purchasing a pet, you need to know the true cost of entering into such a thing. There's so many illustrations, so many examples, and as we've been studying this book of Joshua, what we've been learning through it is that it paints the picture of living life victoriously under the sovereignty of God. So God in control and we, His people, resting in that truth and fact and enjoying the promises and blessings of God as a consequence. So we're seeing great parallels in the people of Israel in their journey out of Egypt, through the Exodus period, they're wandering in the wilderness. And then on the outskirts of the east of the Jordan, entering into the promised land. We've been studying through that. And last week we saw them on the overswelling banks of the Jordan River on the east and crossing over as God miraculously intervened in their lives. But they needed to, in obedience, step forward and step out in faith, trusting that God would be faithful to His word. It was very much an illustration of the importance of that in our lives. And so all through the book, what we are learning is that the same is true in our lives, that if we are to enjoy the promises of God, if we're to see them actualized and realized in our life, and the blessings of God today, for them to become our possession, so to speak, experiencing the victory of Christian life, then we are to enter into that which Christ has promised us. Jesus Himself declared in John chapter 10, verse 10, that He desired that we enjoy an abundant life. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly, He says. But for many of us, I feel like that as Christians, we are on the outskirts looking in. We're like the people of Israel on the east of the Jordan, looking out at the promised land, hoping and longing and yearning and wishing for the fulfillment of that, but not actually enjoying inhabiting the land flowing with milk and honey. Here in chapter 5, we see God outline some important instructions about first things first. He's effectively saying to the people of Israel, I know what you need. I have promised it to you. But before entering into that, there are some things that you need to prioritize, some things that you as a people, that you as my people, need to do. Need to be obedient to what I've declared in order for the attack, the taking over of the land to take place. It's a, before you do that, you need to do this. Before these promises are realized in your life, before you can run, you need to walk. So that's why the title of the message is First Things First. And this is a principle that we see continually throughout the scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 puts it this way, very wise. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. It would be a fool to use a blunt axe and to just think that by sheer extra force and energy and so on, that the task would be complete. It might do, but it's going to be such a more painful experience than following after the ways of the Lord is the connection scripturally. So here, the Israelites have some sharpening to do. And quite literally, we'll see. And if you've read ahead in the story, you'll catch the connection there. And so in our lives too, there are many first things first that need taken care of. Things that we need to know, things that we need to do before we can fully embark on that which God has for us. No doubt we've all rushed off with eagerness and enthusiasm into something not fully aware of the steps in place before it. And as a consequence, hoping for the best, we've maybe made it a little worse or the experience not as full as it should have been. And so there's nothing worse, I think, than doing that spiritually. And that's why we're going tonight to to focus in on 4 points in particular through this passage. Of first things first. Number one, we'll need to remind ourselves and remember that the enemy is defeated. The enemy being the adversary all throughout the scriptures in Satan, Lucifer, his name, the opponent of God and his ways and the people of God. Secondly, what we'll see is the importance in our lives of cutting out, of cutting away, of removing our dependency upon our own strength, our own energies, the things of the flesh. And you'll see where the connection is. Thirdly, what we'll learn is the importance in our lives of living obediently and following after the commands that God has laid out for us. There is great blessing in that. And fourthly, all of this falls by the wayside if we are not on the Lord's side. And you'll understand that in the final part of the chapter. As with past weeks, I'll spend a bit on the first point, and you'll get worried that I'm going to go into the wee hours of the morning. But know this, that we'll get through our points and that the last two will be a little bit more quick than the first. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, we read this and it says, "So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Let's stop there. Think of us like the Israelites here and the connection by way of application. You and I are ready to enter into the promises of God. The people of Israel are ready to enter into the promises of God. It's a step of faith, and many times in our lives, just as with theirs last week, a very scary step of faith. You'll remember that the Levites carrying the ark had to actually step into the water before the waters would recede. And for many times in our lives, stepping out in faith and obedience to God requires us to, despite what we're seeing and what we're feeling, just be obedient to what God asks of us. And often our initial reaction is to focus in on the opposition against us, the Amorites and the Canaanites that are in the land. And here is mention made of enemies inhabiting the places that the Israelites were promised by God. A people group known as the Amorites, quite large in stature, the Bible describes. And there are a number of meanings for the name and for the grouping, but one in particular stands out, and that quite literally is physical matter. A group of people also known as the Canaanites were inhabitants of the land. And again, these were peoples that had different meanings with respect to their name, but subjector, controller, subduer is a good way to understand them as a people group. And so for many of us, as we read the promises of God in His Word, sometimes we can find ourselves focusing on the Amorites, the physical around us, can't we? Sometimes we can have our focus our attention on the Canaanites, that which would subdue us or control us, so to speak. And we are fearful as a consequence of stepping out in faith in obedience to God. However, the reality of the Israelites and the reality for you and I is this: the enemy was actually afraid of them. We read the story and it says that the Amorites and the Canaanites in the land actually had no spirit within them. It's like that their bodies were empty shells and they had given up effectively the battle already. The enemy might have thought for years that they were safe. They'd heard, Rahab told us, of the Israelites and how God had miraculously saved them in exiting Egypt. Remember she said that? We heard of the 10 plagues and how God had miraculously parted the Red Sea for you. But they might have thought, well, that lot who were a bit fearful about coming over, it seems they're wandering in the wilderness. And year after year after year transpires for some 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Whew, we passed that one. But then all of a sudden this group of people arrive on the east of the Jordan. And they were thinking, well, the banks, they're immense, the water is flowing, there's no way they'll be able to cross over. We're okay, we're safe here. And then last week we learned that God again intervenes on behalf of the people of Israel. And now it's like where once they're fearful and they're melting like wax, the spirit has gone out of them. They've totally given up. The enemy has been defeated. The Israelites aren't necessarily aware of this. Combine this with Rahab's words, who effectively, to paraphrase, she said, "We've been freaking out since the whole Red Sea deal." It now indicates that the enemy is defeated. And we need to remember that so much in our lives. That the enemy, Satan, the adversary, all through the scriptures that he is identifying himself as being in opposition against God and the people of God, that the enemy is defeated. There is no spirit in him any longer. We think the enemy to be overwhelming and powerful, don't we? And even for some, the very mention of the name Satan or Lucifer can strike fear in their heart. And he wants us to be afraid rather than enjoying the promises of God in our lives. But the reality is he is already defeated. And he is in fear of us because of the Lord in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible declares. And so tonight, do you know who you are? Do you know, importantly, who is in you? Know you not, the Bible says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you have indwelling in you the power of God himself. How can I say that? Again, the Bible tells us, if God be for you, who can be against you? James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that the demons are in fear and trembling against God. And their fear and trembling leads to disobedience against God, but they're afraid nonetheless. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 8 of a fellow who was possessed by demons known as the Legion? And how it was that the demons, when they encountered Jesus, begged to be sent not to the abyss but to the herd of pigs. Why? Because they were afraid of the day when their judgment would come. They know their outcome. They know that before them in their future is defeat. The point, they know they're defeated. It's just a matter of time. And so for us tonight, this evening, you may need the reminder that Jesus is in you. Sometimes we don't recognize this, do we? Allow me to give an illustration that maybe the younger generation could connect with for a bit. Maybe some of the older ones. Do you remember a game called Mario Brothers? Some of you do, some of you don't. It's an arcade game that then, you know, went onto various platforms and kind of has a bit of a reinvention going on. Anyway, this character through these different worlds that you could play them through, anytime they would consume a mushroom could become bigger. But there was the danger of consuming the wrong one, which would then shrink them and they'd become, in one case, invincible for a period of time, and in the other, it was very dangerous for the player and, you know, playing under that avatar. You and I, it's the same in our lives. We can embark in confidence in living life that with Christ in us, nothing is able to stand against us and the ways of God in our lives. But on the flip side, with fear in our hearts, fear of the enemy and fear of, well, what will happen with that and what will happen with this, then it opens us up more to the attacks of the enemy and for defeat to take place. I think of in my life at times when fear overwhelmed me. And I still remember vividly my very first piano recital as a child. And I was so nervous to the point of nausea before it. Fear gripped me, fear of failure, fear of making mistakes, my hand shaking, my voice so nervous that I could barely even speak. And I played and I made mistakes and I thought that I would never play a musical instrument ever again. And now, interestingly, I play, it seems, almost each week. What was it, in essence, that I was afraid of? I was afraid of people's opinion of me. I was afraid of failing. And here's what I've learned in that area and in many other areas in my life, and I think you and I, we would do well to commit this to memory. You, me, we would not be afraid of what people think of us if we knew how little they think of us. And that's what I've learned, and I'm slowly learning more and more. And the sooner we can do that, it liberates. I think we figure this out more as we age. Remember when, as a kid and in those younger years, you were so concerned with how you looked in clothing? Now, the older that you get, you pick clothes because they're comfortable, and you don't care what people think about how you look in them. But here's what I'm getting to. When it comes to the Lord and the things of the Lord, our concern is to be solely upon who He thinks we are. Our concern is to be solely upon what He thinks of us. Not concerned with the devil and his power. Not concerned with what other people think about us with respect to, you know, well, what will they say and what will they feel and all of that. You remember young David when the enemies, the Philistines, were encamped against the Israelites and King Saul and all of the army of Israel were fearful, shaking effectively in their tents, and David arrives onto the scene and he hears the insults of Goliath. When everybody else is shaking, David's not looking at what they were looking at. What was David's perspective on? God and what God was thinking of this. Here, the enemies of Israel in Joshua were melting with fear, so much so that their spirit had gone out from them. And so the thought would be, moving on to the next point, well, surely now is the time to attack. Surely now we're ready to step forward and claim and take what is ours as far as the people of Israel go. And many times in our lives we can understand, okay, the enemy is defeated, so surely now it's time to step forward and claim what God has promised and to enjoy that. But no, now it seems like it's time for a party. Verse 10 tells us that Joshua says, hey, right, guys, we're going to celebrate and partake of the Passover. And they're looking out going, but Joshua, Jericho's right there. They're ready for the taking. Their hearts are melting before us. And no doubt Joshua would have had numerous captains in his army and elders amongst the people and various other leaders and advisors who are going, you're crazy, Joshua. What are you thinking right now? It's not the time. No, he's saying, no, now it's a good idea for you and I to encamp here and we'll have a picnic a couple of miles out from the enemy. Passover. There's actually more to it than that. Let's read. Let's, in fact, read what's next. Verses 2 to 9, and we'll see and focus on our second point. Many times, first things first, we need to cut out the flesh. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, we read, and it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, that is not a verse you're going to see etched on a coffee mug when making a purchase at Coorong, is it? Joshua chapter 5, verse 3. So, are you reading what I'm reading? Let's dig into this. It's the importance of expository teaching here, because so easily would you jump over a verse like that, and understandably so, but this is significant here. It's quite serious here. It's a symbolic sacrifice, and we need to understand this, because the issue is not the procedure in itself. By way of application for you and I tonight, a few people just breathe a sigh of relief, but rather understanding what the purpose of this was all about. You know, today there's much debate over this issue of circumcision, isn't there, amongst children, and there's many anti-circumcision groups. Medically researched by WHO, the World Health Organization, indicates that the cutting of that excess flesh can help combat AIDS, infections, other various diseases and bacteria. Here, God is advocating a pro-circumcision group. Why? Well, verses 4 to 9 tell us, this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people, verse 5, who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness, some 40 years on the way as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. The children of Israel walked 40 years, verse 6, in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Do you think God takes obedience seriously? to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was, verse 8, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day, literally meaning the place of rolling. A whole generation of Israelite men had not had the sign of the covenant, the agreement between God and his people, marked on their bodies. For the Jews, this was an external sign of the cutting away of the flesh and the covenant agreement of God with Abraham and his descendants following on, the Jewish race, the people of God. And so important and serious is this through the Bible that in the book of Exodus, when Moses was heading to liberate the people of Israel, that God sought to kill Moses because he had not had his children circumcised. And his wife Zipporah took matters into her own hands. And there's quite a graphic story there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. So this is a serious issue for the people of Israel, God's people. So let's ask, what is the significance of this? The generation of unbelieving Jews who had gone out and were fearful after the 12 spies had been sent into Israel, 10 came back saying, "They're giants before us. We're like grasshoppers in comparison. The promised land, it's fake news. God's promised it, but we're never going to enter in because of the inhabitants there." But only Joshua and Caleb said, "No, it's ready. We can do it." And because of their disbelief, God said this whole generation would not enter into the promise of God because of their unbelief, because of their failure to obey God in this. They had, as a consequence, not honored God in this matter, and then in other matters we'll learn of them not following in obedience God's decree to have the Passover on an annual basis. They did celebrate the Passover on the first in exiting out of Egypt. Another time is recorded in the wilderness, but here in this chapter is the third time only in some 40 years that they celebrate what should have been an annual celebration for them as God's people, the Passover, remembering how he had passed over the angel of death on those houses splattered with the blood of the lamb sprinkling there. It was time for the people of Israel to set their priorities straight, to start getting their lives in sync with following obediently God, to get first things first. Now imagine Joshua telling the Israelites this news. "Hey, want to have a party?" "Sure, what for?" "Passover, you remember that?" "Oh yeah, I've heard about Passover. But before we can celebrate the Passover, there's this procedure." "What are you doing with those knives, Joshua?" "You'd want to know that there's a reason for this, right? You know, if you're following after Joshua and the commitment and the sacrifice that this takes." So this becomes a great teaching point at a very pivotal moment in the history and lives of the people of Israel right here. You see, for them, the practice of circumcision was something commanded as a procedure to take place on the eighth day of every male child, as a sign that they were descendants of Abraham, that they belonged to God, that their trust, their exposure, their openness was unto the Lord. The sign of the covenant was circumcision. Wrapped up in this sign, wrapped up in the promises connected to it, is the land, is the flow on to the Messiah, to the blessings of God. So before they could enter into these, they needed to honor and obey the Lord in the first commands that he had told them to do. This means that their parents in the wilderness had actually done them a massive disservice by disobeying and dishonoring God in their unbelief, rejecting the commands of God. Now the children are suffering as a consequence. This act of circumcision is an illustration of the cutting away of the dependence upon the flesh, upon our own self and our energies. And it's a sign of dependence upon God Almighty. It was an outward symbol that that spoke of an inward reality in their hearts, much akin to a wedding ring today or other sort of ceremonies. Now, for us, the application. We have no need of this in the physical process. Paul writes of this, and we studied through this in the book of Galatians. You remember in chapter 6, verse 15, he said, "It does not matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation." He declares to the audience in Galatia that it's unimportant, because there was a whole group in Galatia at this time who were advocating that, no, you can only get close to God by having this procedure done, and then the flow on all other forms of Judaism attached to their relationship with God. Paul actually called these group of guys that were advocating this the mutilation. He gave them a nickname. If you're ever after like a name for a hardcore rock band, I reckon there's one for you. He even, Paul in response, suggested that these guys go the whole way. Hey, if you think this will make you closer to God, take more off. That was effectively Paul's idea. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 11, and you'll see a greater connection to spiritually what this means in our lives. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Colossians, chapter 2, verse 11, "In Him," Jesus Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By," and here is what it means for you and I, "putting off," again, cutting away, "the body of the sins of the flesh," the old you, the old way of doing things. By what? The circumcision, the cutting of Christ. And so, for you, for me, for us as believers, as followers of God, enjoying, experiencing the promises, the blessings of God, we need to cut off, do away with, dispense of the old you. That's why the Bible tells us that the old has passed away and behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. It's a cutting off of our reliance, our dependency upon the flesh, our strength, our resources, our things that we rely upon. Think of it this way. Have you ever seen someone out walking two dogs, you know, in the evening as it starts to cool and people start to take out their pets for that walk for the day? And I've seen it many, many times, someone walking two dogs. The stronger of the two dogs wins out as to which direction that dog walker goes and the other dog with it. For us, the same is true in our lives. In our lives, if we refuse to cut off the flesh, to do away with the flesh in our lives, it will lead us contrary to the things of the Lord and away from the Spirit. It will cause infection in our lives. It will cause bacteria, even disease, spiritually speaking, to build up where we miss the blessing of God because we are feeding the flesh. We're relying upon, we're giving more credibility. Oh, follow after those things. And so, question then in your life, in my life. What is there that needs to be cut off? Then cut it out. Because otherwise it is cause for the flesh to be fed over the spiritual man. Now for us in our lives, we so often want the blessing of God, don't we? Oh God, please bless me in this. Please guide me and direct me in this. In certain areas, but you know, many times we're unwilling to follow Him in obedience in the areas He has already called us to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment." How many things in our lives where we're trusting in the flesh and the old ways of doing things and allowing sin to fester, where it's contaminating the things of God in our lives. We're allowing the flesh to stink up, to putrefy, to impact the capacity for us to enjoy the blessing of God's promises in our lives. "God, answer my prayers," we pray. But you're a terrible husband. You're abusing your wife in this way. "God, bless me financially," but you're not tithing. You're not trusting God in that area. "God, bless our relationship," but you're sleeping together and you're not married. God, and we pray in all sorts of things and we've failed to cut off the flesh and we're giving provision to the flesh in many areas, is there something in life that needs to be cut out? And it'll cost if you make that step and do that action. And it might not even make sense even to anyone around. Think of the Israelites here. The enemy, they're right at the doorstep of the enemy's residence, the city of Jericho, a mighty city, and they effectively incapacitate themselves for days. And the enemy could just walk in, like you remember the story in Genesis when Simeon and Levi, just two men, go and effectively wipe out a whole city, having just gone through this process. And so you are vulnerable in many ways in obeying God, and that's where then the trust is. It's exposing yourself. You will, and it can come at cost, leaving you vulnerable, but that cutting off and doing away with, and it allows you to then be ready for what's next. And what's next is this, our third point, living obediently before God, because you've got nothing left but to do. Joshua 5, verses 10 to 12, it says there, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then," verse 12, "the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Instead of attacking after the healing, they celebrate, they have a party, they honor the Lord with the feast of Passover. But this wasn't a party, a celebration just for the sake of it, it was an act of obedience. They celebrate, as I mentioned to you, the Passover here for the first time in the Promised Land. Something that they were to have done annually. They had practiced the first in Egypt, a second one at Mount Sinai, but never since in those 40 years in wandering. Why? Because the lack of circumcision, the covenant sign of belief, had not been honored by the generation of unbelief in the wilderness. And Exodus tells us in chapter 12, verse 48, that you could not participate in the Passover unless you were circumcised. And so the assumption is there that they could not celebrate this feast for all of that time because they had not, first things first, followed the Lord as His covenant people with that sign. Now that that's done, now that they've been healed from that, they could enjoy the celebration of the Passover here in the land for the first time. And they enjoy the food of the land. And as that happens, God stops the manna that had been coming down from heaven. You remember in the wilderness experience that every day God supplied kind of angel food cake from heaven. This miraculous bread that would appear like a wafer in the morning and they were to collect. And it was their sustenance. It was, again, their dependence upon God. That happened while they were in the desert. But now they were eating. Now they were experiencing the promises of God in the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. The manna, the miraculous provision of God, was for when they were in the desert. Now the miraculous provision of God was in a different form. And in this form, you'll see all through, again, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that the promise of God was, if you will obey me, if you'll honor my commands, then I will what? Bless the land. If you will honor me, then I will cause the rain to fall, and I will cause the crops to rise, and I will supply and meet all of your needs. But if you will disobey me, if you will reject my commands, then I will curse the land and the ground. And so there was this real connection now in the land with the obedience and the promises of God, and the disobedience and the lack of blessings of God in their life. Here, this blessing came through and because of obedience. And they were living and about to embark upon a great period of trust in the Lord and faith in God here in Gilgal and moving forward. And I wonder in our lives this, what blessings of God are available to us if and when we live in obedience to Him and His commands? Lastly, before us tonight, verse 13 to 15, be on the Lord's side. You know, if you really want the promises, the blessing of God to be a reality in life, we need to be on His side. Verse 13, we have this wonderful story, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then, verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You'll have to tune in next time for what those instructions were, or you could read ahead. Here, Joshua is out. Incidentally, Gareth, who's a member of our congregations in Israel, and he's part of like an archaeological dig, and he emailed me through the week and said that where he's working on this site, it's speculated that this is where this story takes place, that it's quite probable that where they're digging is where the encampment of the Israelites looking out over Jericho and over the Jordan River was, and that there's one particular spot that could have been, they're suggesting, even a residence that Joshua used in looking out. An interesting aside. But here, Joshua is out, and he encounters a man, capital M, and him, capital H, and he, capital H, all the way through. Actually, what we're reading here is what theologically is called a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ before his incarnation when coming in the Gospels. Do you want to encounter the Lord in your life, just as Joshua did? Then we can learn from Joshua here. Here's how. I believe that Joshua, as we understand his life, and even in this book here, Joshua, had a regular practice of a morning devotion unto the Lord. Not every day would he see Jesus as he does here, because this is a standout experience. But it was a pattern and a discipline, I believe, that was in existence in Joshua's life that allowed the opportunity for this to take place. Let me explain. Ever since he was a servant of Moses, we see that Joshua is pursuing after God, seeking the Lord. In Exodus 33, verse 11, Moses is in the presence of God. And Moses sees and encounters the Lord. And then we have this interesting little bit in verse 11 of Exodus 33 that says, but his servant Joshua did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua's like, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to stay here in the presence of God. In Joshua 3, verse 1, a couple of weeks ago when we studied, it said there, then Joshua rose early in the morning. You remember that? I think many of us desire like a Moses and the burning bush type experience. A Joshua here meeting the Lord. And I wonder how many kind of goosebump meetings with God we've missed because we've not cultivated a regular practice of devotion, of time in God's Word and seeking after Him. Here, Joshua meets Jesus Christ. At first, he sees all of the soldier gear, the sword, and asks who the potential enemy is. Who are you? Are you on our side or are you on theirs? He answers Joshua's question with a no. Wrong question. The issue was whether Joshua was on Jesus' side. And that's the whole point of this discussion here. And he realizes this. He then asks it as he falls on his face in worship before the Lord and says, Lord, what would you have me, your servant, do? And in this question, here is what Joshua declares. God, you're the boss. God, you're in control. I'm trusting in you and your ways. And this is the case in our lives. Here's the truth. We worship before we war. We enter into the presence of God before victory. And in chapter 6, next time, we'll get God's command for Joshua and the people of Israel as they're about to attack the city of Joshua. And we'll see it could very well be commands like Joshua, tell them to paint their face and spin around in circles. That's not important what to do. What was important for them, for Joshua and the people, is this, that the source of the command is what is important. And that's so much the truth in our lives. Many times we can look into the scriptures and the principles of God and what we're to obey and go, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't compute that. It doesn't. And the world looking in goes, that's just foolishness. But it's the source of the command. And to the world, you remember that the cross seems like foolishness, but for us, it's the power of God. And so many times in our lives, we can be looking, we can be wondering, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is the source of the command. Am I listening to God? Am I pressing into Jesus Christ? And this is what Joshua and the people of Israel were learning, and then they were ready to take the land. And we'll talk about that next time when looking into the attack of the city of Jericho. Again, I started tonight's message with the phrase, before you do that, you need to do this. First things first. And this is what Israel learned. They learned that before they could take the land, before they could enjoy and enter the promises of God after crossing the Jordan, they had to remember that the enemy was defeated. They had to cut it off. They had to live obediently. They needed to get on the Lord's side. Tonight, you and I, we need to know and understand the same. Before enjoying the promises of God, the victory of God, the life that God has for us, remember, don't be afraid. The enemy is defeated. Cut off the flesh. Give no provision for spiritual infection, bacteria, and disease in your life with a dependence upon the old you. Instead, live obediently, honor the Lord, and enjoy His provision in your life. Importantly, all of this comes to its head with this. Be on the Lord's side. Don't ask Him to get on yours, but fall on your face in worship to Him each day and ask, God, what would you have me, your servant, to do? Then, I believe that you will experience and enjoy the blessings, the promises of God, unlike ever before. Lord, we thank you for your word. Many times we pray and ask for your blessings upon us. And may we, in application, in light of what we've studied tonight, learn from the Israelites, learn from Joshua. Help us, God, in that. Help us to not trust in our own resources, in our flesh, in our old way of doing things, but to trust in you. Help us to be obedient to you, your word, your commands, your principles for us. That if we read it as we are clearly spoken to by your Spirit in us, may we apply it in our lives. And it will expose us to vulnerability. It will cause us to question and to wonder, but help us, God, to trust you. Lord, again, we desire your blessings. We desire you to grace us more and more with your presence and for us to enter into all that you have for us. And we pray, God, that you would fulfill that in our lives. I pray now for us, your people, and us, your fellowship here in this way. Guide us, direct us. And Lord God, now go before us into this week. Please, give us wisdom in all that we do in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships. May our words reflect your heart. May our thoughts be guided by you. May our actions be directed by you. All of these things we pray in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Now, next week in the evening, Pastor Marlon will be teaching, not from the book of Joshua. What's going to happen, just as the busyness of life has been kind of catching up with me over the past few years and again this year, he and I will, on a Sunday evening, alternate. I'll continue to teach the book of Joshua in a fortnight's time, and then a fortnight after that, and a fortnight after that, and so on and so forth. And Marlon's going to be starting a new study. So you're going to have the benefit of another text that we're going through in God's Word, another voice speaking to us that we can sit in, and an opportunity for, I suppose, me to be more refreshed in the teaching of God's Word to you and to give it the time and the energy that I would like to and being able to share it and vice versa with Marlon. I think it would be a great time of blessing for us as a fellowship as well. But just so you know, that's what will be happening on a regular basis, and we'll just see how that goes for us as a fellowship through the year. It's going to be something where we could be really, I think, blessed by the Lord in such a way. Amen. See you next time.